I'm really enjoying this format of the two short lessons on Sunday night. Brando, thank you for those good thoughts. Carolyn shared a post the other day that had some really good stuff in it, and one slide in particular I've copied and we'll have up here in a few minutes. But before that, I want you to think about a question we usually don't think about in Bible study, but there's a parable behind it, and that's this. What was your first car? Franz, what was your first car?
72 Ford Pinto.
So I used to have a 72 Ford Pinto. Well, my first one, 72 Ford. Those are good cars. I like them. People get them. Dan, what was your first car?
1965.
Where is that car today?
I have no idea. It's long gone.
Where is that Pinto?
Oh, it was crushed.
Yeah. This was my first car, 1968 Ford Thunderbird. That's a picture I pulled off the internet this afternoon, so it's not my exact one. Mine had different wheel covers, but that's pretty much it. 429. I was happy to have that car when I got it. And like Dan's car and like Franz's car, who knows where it ended up? Why? Well, after a while, I think it was using oil, and maybe the transmission was starting to slip, and I'd picked up a dent in a back fender and got rid of it. Got something else later. As you know, and we did this a long time ago in a lesson, in Cuba until a couple of years ago, this is what you would see in Cuba. Because after the embargo from about 1959, 1960 until about 2 years ago, you couldn't get new cars and you couldn't get new car parts. And so guess what they did in Cuba? They took care of their cars. Now, my first car was a Ford Thunderbird that after a while I tired of it, got rid of it, and it's probably in a junkyard somewhere or maybe recycled or just rusting away. My first wife is sitting right there. It's a 1962 Bertina. And I consider her a classic. Our marriages, we need to treat different than our cars. In our marriages, it's not that sometimes you have a car, it's running too hot or it's running cold. Sometimes marriages, things get too heated up and things are running cold. And sometimes they're breaking down and they got problems. But the people in Cuba, why do they still have these cars on the road? Is it because in Cuba, cars never run hot, never run cold, never have engine trouble or transmission trouble? Of course they do. But what did they do in Cuba because they understood that's your car? They did what? They fixed it. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. We're going to talk about sorry apologies versus sorrow and apology. And this is only one aspect of working on things, but it's an important part of it. Because I can do a lot of dumb things. I can cause problems. I can forget things. I can be hurtful. I can have a bad attitude or say something I shouldn't that's insensitive or hurtful. And sometimes it's by accident. Sometimes maybe it was because I'm upset. But whether it's by accident or upset, what do I owe my wife after I have done something that has hurt her? I owe her an apology. Now, this is not just about husbands and wives. This is about apologies in general. But after Stephen had the sermon this morning, which I thought I really appreciated, and I appreciated how he just read through the scriptures. I thought that was really important. He's going to develop it more later, but just reading through all those scriptures. What I wanted to do tonight was back up and talk about some of the maintenance work Because we saw what Jesus said about marriage and divorce this morning. That's what Jesus said. Well, if we do the maintenance work, we'll find it's much easier to do what Jesus said to do. And, of course, marriages require maintenance. There are people that just don't want to apologize. And as we've said before, those people are not going to go to heaven. Other times we will apologize, but not all apologies are equal. And so, I've done this years ago, but I wanted to run it up here after this. I got to think about this and the thing earlier that Carolyn had posted. And so let's go over these real quickly. You have the minimizing apology. It goes like this. Perhaps I made a mistake. Maybe my reaction wasn't the best. Well, no one's perfect after all. In other words, no big deal, maybe I wasn't perfect. Nobody thinks we are. You know, I don't know anybody that's made the mistake of thinking I'm perfect. I don't know anybody that thinks that you're perfect. So acknowledging maybe we're not perfect is really not an apology. It's minimizing thing. It's saying no big deal. Well, if I've hurt somebody, what is the last thing I need to say to them? That wasn't a big deal. If I'm the one that hurt them, it's not my job to say you shouldn't have been hurt. You know, that's not a big deal. There is the accusation apology, which can sound, you know, hey, the words I'm sorry were right in there. But what was I sorry about? I'm sorry you got so upset over that. I'm sorry you were so bothered by that. I'm sorry you took it the wrong way. Wasn't that a nice apology? Didn't I say I'm sorry? But what was it I said I'm sorry for? I'm sorry, Glenn, that you're such a problem. You know, that's not an apology. That's an attack. In other words, here's your apology. Sorry you messed up, but it's your fault. There is the hypothetical apology. If I may have made a mistake, if I did anything that may have appeared to be wrong, in other words, I'm admitting nothing, likely did nothing, but supposing even if I did, let's consider it apologized for. And then there's the I'm sorry, but apology. Brian, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have reacted that way. If you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have done that. Well, what happens? I got an apology in there, but then immediately what? I'm blaming it on Brian. So it's like, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't, I'm sorry, but you were the one. I'm sorry, but I only reacted that way because you. And one of the things here we need to understand, there is a difference between a reason and a justification. Is there a reason people rob banks? Yeah, it's called money. You know, no, you don't rob the trash. You rob a bank. There's a reason people rob banks. It's a famous bank robber was once asked why he did it. They said, why do you rob banks? He says, it's where the money is. Is it justifiable to rob banks? So, if among each other's brethren or in our marriages, husband, wife, husband, if something gets started and it goes kind of like this, one has done something insensitive or annoying. Right? None of us are ever annoying, are we? I can be annoying. All right, so one person's done this, and the other person reacts how? They're having a rough day, and so it irritates them, and they start being irritable. By being irritable, they start using a tone of voice that's rude or unkind, which makes the other person what? Irritated, and so they kind of respond in kind, which makes this person more irritated, which makes this person mad. And as you go through, what can each person do? Why did I get mad? Because of this. But does that justify my tone of voice or my behavior or my inconsiderateness? No. And say, well, I was only reacting this way because you did that. Well, I was only reacting this way because you did that. Well, I was on. Those may be reasons, but they are not justifications. Is there a reason people murder people? Do most people just walk into Walmart and just pick somebody to shoot? There's usually a reason somebody murders somebody. Does it justify it? So we need to realize in our own mind, the fact that I reacted badly, there may have been something that I was reacting badly to, but it does not what? It doesn't justify what I did wrong. Now, in a marriage or other things, you will oftentimes have two things going on. And so if you want the other person to think about it, a better way to do it would be this. I'd like you to think about, you know, how that's kind of annoying, and I'd appreciate it if you would do it a different way. But regardless of that, I owe you an apology because I was wrong. I shouldn't have said this, and I'm sorry. You see how different that is than I'm sorry, but? Because that's like I want to get the apology out of the way as quick as possible and get to the attack. Whereas the other says, I would appreciate it if you'd think about that, but I know what I was wrong in, and I was unfair to you. I was unkind to you. I'm sorry. And then, so that doesn't work. Then lastly, there's the angry apology. So I'm sorry, okay? Fine, I'm sorry. Are you satisfied? I said the words, now get off my back. That's not really much of an apology at all. If you want to see a good apology, it goes like this. Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 21. The son said, Father, this is the young son who's taken his father's money. He's gone away to a far country. And as his older brother said, he's wasted all the money with harlots and bad behavior. And he says, he resolves what he's going to do. In verse 18, I will arise, go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Then he came, and when he got there, that's what he did. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. You see, why is that such a more effective apology? Does he blame the father for having given him the money? Does he try to put it off on his brother or somebody else? Does he try to say, maybe I didn't handle the money the best? He doesn't try to minimize it. He doesn't try to blame anybody else. He realizes what? I blew this, and so he does what? I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And he humbles himself. And I was thinking about this just the other day. Here's one of the reasons also on an emotional level why that helps. Why is it that people want revenge? What does Romans 12 say? Don't do evil for evil. What very often happens in between neighbors that aren't getting along or spouses that aren't getting along or whatever. What's happening? You did badly to me, so I'm going to do this to you. You know, you dumped a bunch of leaves in my yard, so I'm going to do this to your yard. So I'm going to do this to you. And it gets going back like that. If you've ever done jury duty and had a case with neighbors, you know the type of thing, how that goes. It's a perversion of the sense of justice. It's saying, they should feel bad about what they did, and since they don't, I'm going to treat them bad and make them pay back for it. When the prodigal son gave a real apology, what did it make clear? He made clear that he already felt bad about what he did. If I go, well, I'm sorry for my part. Does that sound like I feel bad yet? I need to feel bad. What is it that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation? Godly sorrow. An apology where I don't show any sorrow at all doesn't help the person I'm apologizing to see that there's sorrow. This is a good apology. Now, the last thing is, here's that chart, and I want to put on this last thing. This is what Karen, but it was a thing about marriage, and it had a whole bunch of interesting points in it, but this one in particular related to what we just said. A real apology requires freely admitting fault, fully accepting responsibility, humbly asking for forgiveness, immediately changing behavior, actively rebuilding trust. Now, having said all that, that's how we should give apologies. When it's time to receive an apology, do we need to be insisting, that didn't sound humble enough to me? That, well, in Luke 17, Jesus said what? If your brother has sinned against you 7 times in one day and says, I repent. Now, you can't tell the tone of voice in that text, but that's 2 words, right? So we need to do 2 things. One, when we're the one that needs to give the apology, make it easy on the other person by really humbling ourselves and giving a good apology. But on the other hand, if somebody else says, I'm sorry I did that, accept the apology. And maybe it wasn't the most eloquent apology or something else, but he didn't say, if someone says, I repent, in the humblest tone possible. You know, in the most, it just said that they said they do. And this is a double standard. The Bible is full of double standards. The Bible calls us to have double standards, where instead of it being to our advantage, we do it the other way. If someone smites you on the right cheek, do what? That's kind of a double standard, because they're getting to do the smiting, and I'm having to get smitten. But it's humbling ourselves in favor of the other person. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, compel them to go a mile. No. They compel you, and our standard is to what? Be compelled. And so we need to do better. When we need to give an apology, give a real apology, not a blaming, attacking, defensive apology, a real apology. That makes it easier for our wife, for our husband, for our brother and sister to hear, because they can see. When we're receiving apologies, accept apologies. Because Jesus said what in Matthew 18? You remember he said there was a king who had a fellow that owed him a bunch of money. And when he came to him, he couldn't pay the debt, and the king was going to sell him and everything he had and his children and everything. And he begged for mercy, and the king had mercy and forgave him. Then he went out and did what? He went out, found somebody that owed him a smaller, infinitely smaller amount of money. That person also asked for patience, but he wouldn't, and threw him into prison. When the master heard about it, the servants were exceeding sorry, came and told their master all that was done. The Lord called him the wicked servant that benefited from forgiveness but wouldn't pass it on, said, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? His Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. so also shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not everyone, where? From your heart. Forgive. Marriages need that. Friends need that. Neighbors need that. Co-workers need that. Brothers and sisters in a family need that. Brothers and sisters in a body of Christ need that. And we need to do that. There will be reasons, as long as people are imperfect beings, and sometimes we're pretty stupid, and sometimes we're kind of dense. And James says, you know, if anybody never makes a mistake with their tongue, they're a perfect person. But when we've hurt people, we need to learn the art of fixing that problem. Marriages will have problems. Marriages will have trouble. What's our job? Fix it. Keep it running. Make it better. And it's a great opportunity that we have to do that. And if we don't want to forgive, Jesus has told us what's going to happen to us on the day of judgment. We will not be forgiven. Forgiveness is a great thing. We need it, and we need to give it to other people. Thank you. Let's stand and sing the song selected.